No matter how pleasurable we make it for our children to obey us, there are going to be times when they break through the boundaries, exceed the limitations we set, and go their own way. The question is, what do we do then? And once again, to follow the principle we've established at the very outset of our series, we do what God does. He's the model parent. We follow His example. We bring them back again to the beaten path. Turn in your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5. Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now here's the way God deals with His children, His sons, and of course His daughters too. The word is intended to include both. We've studied this word chastening before. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. That's the same word we saw back in Ephesians 6:4, there translated nurture. And we learned that it was a general word for child training. It included two basic ideas: training our children or guiding them toward the goal, and secondly, correction or bringing them back when they stray. Now, the corrective side of God's discipline is uppermost in the author's mind here. God's discipline involves training and correction, and Hebrews 12 speaks of the corrective side. And that's quite evident by the rather surprising observation that God scourges every son whom he receives in verse 6. Now that doesn't sound very enjoyable, does it? Scourging. Well, it isn't. The corrective side of God's discipline is not very delightful. If you'll skip on down in the passage to verse 11, you'll read this: Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's not pleasant, but painful. The New International, I believe. No, it's the New American Standard Bible says that. No chastening, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. See, it's not fun. It's not enjoyable at all. What we speak about in Hebrews 12 is painful, not joyous. And here again is God's great motivating principle for training His children. He makes it pleasant for them to obey, and He makes it unpleasant for them to disobey, knowing that they will have a tendency, they don't always do this, but they will have a tendency to change the behavior that results in distress in their lives. If it results in distress, then they're going to have a tendency to eliminate it. And that word scourge in verse 6 gives us some idea just how unpleasant God makes it when He disciplines His children. That word literally means to whip or to flog. That doesn't sound like much fun at all. But that's exactly what it means, to whip or to flog. And it says God whips, God spanks, mind you, every child whom He receives without exception. You say, well, I don't understand that. Suppose some of God's children don't need to be spanked. Does He spank them anyway? I've heard of some parents who do that, you know. Just on general principles, no? God doesn't spank anybody on general principles. Evidently, every one of God's children needs to be spanked to some degree at some time or other in his life, or God wouldn't do it. And I would submit to you tonight that if every one of God's children needs to be spanked, most certainly every one of ours will need it too, at some time or other. But spanking, you say, that's old-fashioned. The critics say that's outdated. The modern psychologists and pedagogues insist that there are better ways of correcting our children. One expert I read went so far as to tell his children to run if he ever tried to hit them. That's right. That was the principle upon which he raised, if I ever try to hit you, run. Because they'll know he's lost control of himself and flipped his lid. He's got to shield himself in that way and by having them run. Well, now, I guess there are many reasons for the suggestion that we ought to jettison this time-proven method of correction. And I'd like to share a few of the reasons people are giving in this day and age and see what the Word of God has to say about them. Some people say that spanking teaches a child foolish and unacceptable ways to handle his frustrations. In other words, it teaches him to hit when he's angry. So we shouldn't do it because it teaches a child to hit when he's angry. But the Bible never says anywhere we are ever to correct our children in anger. Never. In fact, if we're to correct as God corrects, then it's in just the opposite from anger. It's in love. Whom the Lord loveth, says right here. Whom the Lord loveth, verse 6, he chasteneth. The physical correction is administered as the Lord does it, calmly and in love. There's no danger of teaching a child foolish actions. On the contrary, it's going to drive foolishness out of his heart, according to the Word of God. I still maintain that the Bible is the best book on child rearing ever written, the modern experts notwithstanding. Would you look at Proverbs 22, verse 15, please? Proverbs 22, 15. This is the Word of God. Proverbs 22, 15. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. They say spanking teaches him foolish behavior. God says spanking will take foolishness away from his behavior. Listen to the Word of the Lord. And the word rod there in Proverbs 22:15, the word rod refers to a stick, what we might call a switch. And I'm sure you've heard it said before, as someone has suggested, everything in a modern home is controlled by switches nowadays, except the children. Maybe our departure from this point of Bible doctrine is partially responsible for the rising tide of delinquency we face. When our first child was very young, he received a little inexpensive toy. Inexpensive because it cost 19 cents. It's stamped right on the toy. It's called a flyback. You ever seen one of those? Consists of a wooden paddle with a small rubber ball connected together by a long rubber band. You ever seen it? The idea is to hit the rubber ball with a paddle as many times as you can while the rubber band snaps it back to you. I don't know, some little child gave it to him for a birthday present when he was just very young. He couldn't even do it. He couldn't work the thing at all. Soon the rubber band broke and the toy was absolutely worthless. As a toy, that is. But we discovered an effective new use for that remnant of a fractured flyback. Almost accidentally one day we discovered it. It made a perfect persuader that proved to be both safe and efficient through the years. And we had found our Board of Education. Very accidentally. And it has served us well through all four children. And strangely enough, our children's friends insisted on adding to our collection of flybacks. Seems as though for birthday presents, these little children would continue to give them more flybacks until we actually had one for almost every room in the house. This one must have been bought in a Christian bookstore. It says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Actually, it got to be a present that our children opened with mixed emotions. Now, the experts would cringe at what I'm suggesting to you tonight. A thought like this just sends them into orbit. They say that using a paddle on a child is going to inhibit the development of his personality. They say, don't repress him. He needs to express himself. And that unrestrained liberty in expressing himself will act like a safety valve to relieve his build-up pressures. I have read it. Leave him alone, they say, and he'll turn out all right. Leave him alone, and he'll turn out all right. The Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Well, why don't you look at it? It's right here in Proverbs again. We're over in chapter 29 this time. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Leave him alone. You know, there are a lot of mothers tonight who are ashamed of what their child is doing. I wonder if maybe they didn't follow the advice of some modern expert rather than the advice of the Word of God, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I wonder if they didn't leave the child to himself. The promise is right there. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Maybe the parents were too timid or too tired to face the challenge of enforcing limitations, as God tells us to enforce them. Now there are others who tell us spanking interferes with the development of the child's conscience. It goes like this. Instead of rejecting unacceptable behavior, the child learns to go right ahead and disobey, knowing that he can pay for his disobedience with a spanking. Of course, these experts contend that some children even agitate for a spanking because they know they deserve it, and it salves their conscience when they get it. And I've read some counselors who have told stories of adults who've come into their office and they're just pleading for somebody to hurt them. They want God to zap them because they've learned that their parents pay them back for their disobedience. And they want to pay. Their guilty conscience craves to be satisfied by paying for their sin in some way. I say that if this is true, if people do turn out this way, and I'm sure they do, then they never were spanked in a biblical manner. You see, I have very carefully avoided using a term tonight. Maybe you've noticed it and maybe you haven't. I have systematically avoided using the term punishment. I've used discipline, I've used correction, and I've used chastening, but I have not used the word punishment in this discussion because that word, I find, implies vengeance and retaliation, paying a child back for the wrong he's done, exacting a penalty that he must pay for his misdeeds. And I don't think that's what we're talking about at all. That's not what spanking is, according to the Word of God. It is not, you know, you didn't do it right, you have to pay. No, no, no. God never, never punishes His children. Now that's important, and I want to establish that fact tonight. God laid all the penalty and punishment for our sins on Jesus Christ. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He bore it all. God has never punished me, and He's never punished you since you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and since I came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. God doesn't punish His children. He punished the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. And the whole debt of our sins was paid at Calvary. And we've been forgiven all of our trespasses according to Colossians 2:13. And there's nothing left for us to pay. Punishment is for unbelievers. It's reserved for those who reject Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sins. They're going to be punished. There's no better passage to reveal this than 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians 1, and down to verse 9. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." God punishes unbelievers. And someday they're going to experience the ultimate in punishment, eternal separation from His presence. God never punishes His children. He does correct them, however. We may even say He chastens them, because the word chastening implies a purging influence from His disciplinary action. And that's what His discipline is intended to do, purge us. His chastening hand is not intended to pay us back, but to bring us back. There's a difference, you see. Not to pay us back, but to bring us back. To restore us to the right way. To teach us right from wrong. And to help us choose the right. In other words, God's discipline is not punitive. It is productive. And I want you to look at it again in Hebrews, please. The key passage, the central passage on divine discipline. Hebrews 12. I didn't read the whole verse before. Look at it now, please. Hebrews 12, verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it." Afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God's discipline is not punitive, it is productive. It is designed to help us bear fruit. Admittedly now, many parents don't understand this. And they use corporal discipline in a punitive way, a retaliatory way. The idea they seem to have is, all right, you haven't told the truth, now you must pay the consequences. That, you know, or whatever that little buzzer is that does that on Truth and Consequences, you know. You haven't told the truth. You must pay the consequences. I've got to pay you back now because you haven't done it the right way. And after they've spanked their children, they consider the score to be even now. But that's not God's way. God doesn't do it that way. His eye is not on an even score. God's eye is on a holy life. And there's a difference, you see. God's purpose is not to impose a penalty, but to help us remember the right way, to help us remember. That's the key to divine discipline. And when we administer it in that way, with that purpose in view, then spanking does not interfere with the development of the conscience. It actually sharpens it. It has to. It's God's way. God wouldn't put it in His Word if it destroyed our children's conscience. Not at all. On one occasion, after our first child was old enough to sit quietly in church for a while, my wife and I took him to hear a speaker we had known and wanted to hear. And Steve was unusually antagonistic and uncooperative that night. I can talk about Steve, he's 2,000 miles away. And if I didn't name him, then all the other kids would be saying, "Was that you? That's you?" to all my other three boys, you know. So to get them off the hook tonight, I'll admit it was Steve. And he was a pill that night. He was usually a pretty good guy, but that night he was antagonistic and uncooperative, and he just wouldn't behave himself. Just seemed like he was full of the devil in that service. We tried to keep him occupied with pencils and paper and lifesavers and pictures from our wallets and, you know, all the other things you parents use as diversionary tactics in church. And nothing seemed to work. He just insisted on causing a disturbance. And it was one of those rare occasions when I was sitting with my wife instead of speaking myself. She's had to put up with his guff through the years without me. But that time I was with her, so naturally he was my responsibility. And it was one of the rare times, I have to admit this publicly, it was one of the rare times that as a young parent, and I was young, that I did exactly the right thing. I told you last week I was going to talk about the good things I did and the right things I did rather than the wrong ones, okay? I picked Steve up very calmly I emphasize that because it was one of the rare times I did the right thing. Very calmly, carried him out the back door, down the steps, and over to the car. And we had a quiet, calm discussion about proper behavior in church. It was very unemotional. And after we finished with our discussion, I applied the doctrine of discipline to the part of the anatomy that God built for that purpose. And then I held him close as his sobs subsided, all the while assuring him that I loved him and that I wanted him to remember how he should conduct himself in church. And after a while, we walked back to the church together, hand in hand. And I think Steve would admit to this if he were here tonight. Hand in hand and better friends than we had ever been before. And neither Steve or I have ever forgotten that lesson we learned together that night. He has referred to it to me in conversations. It was a lesson we both needed to learn. God taught me that night how to discipline. Would to God I'd always done it that way from then on. I didn't. But he showed me what he expected me to do. And I think Steve learned an important lesson that night too. It was not just engraven on that part of his anatomy. It was engraven upon his soul. But some are going to say, I know what people are thinking. Doesn't that motivate by fear? Wouldn't Steve behave himself in church from that time on just because he dreaded another spanking? No, I don't think so. You see, fear is spoken of many times in the Bible, and it's used in different ways. Fear can refer to a paralyzing emotion of alarm and terror, or it may refer to something altogether different, a healthy respect and reverence. Now, the unbeliever has good reason to be afraid of God. I don't doubt that he's afraid. He ought to be afraid. He's got the threat of divine retribution hanging over his head. And if I had that hanging over me, I'd be scared to death too. But you see, the believer also is exhorted in the Scripture to fear the Lord. Psalm 34:9 says, Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. But when a believer is exhorted to fear God, it's a different kind of a fear. You say, how do you know that? Isn't it the same word in Hebrew and Greek? Yes, it is the same word. But I still know that. I can say that very dogmatically tonight. When a believer is exhorted to fear, it's a different kind of a fear than an unbeliever. And I know that because of what God Himself said. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John 4:18. First John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment, the New Scofield reference says. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Does God love you? Well, if God loves you and you understand that love, you cannot fear God in the same sense that an unbeliever fears Him. If you have come into a love relationship with God, now doesn't God love the world too? Yes, but they haven't entered into a relationship with Him. They haven't come to understand that love. Do you understand how much God loves you? Then there's no reason to be afraid of God. No reason to dread Him whatsoever. That's a different kind of fear. In 1 John 4:18. I mean, it's not fear, John says, because it's a relationship of love. See, the kind of fear that feels safe and secure in love is not fear at all. It's something different. It's not dread or terror in that sense of fear. It's something else. We could call it respect. Fear that is bathed in love is really respect. And there's a difference between dread and respect. We all know that. Respect is wholesome and good, and it's the attitude we ought to have toward God. And it's the attitude that's an essential ingredient to a good parent-child relationship. Respect. What it is a holy fear bathed in love that has no dread or terror or alarm attached to it whatsoever. Now, a harsh, punitive parent will command obedience by sheer terror. He can make his kids obey him by just threatening their lives. But he's going to raise an anxiety-ridden neurotic, and there are lots of them running around who are raised by sheer dread. That's not what we're talking about tonight at all. That's not what God intends. A parent who corrects in love develops in his child a healthy respect and builds into his very life the desire to obey willingly in response to that love. And I say that's not motivating by fear. That's building respect. And it's what God expects us to do. But some parents are still going to protest. I love my child too much to hit him. It seems so cruel. I just can't do it. Friend, that is one of Satan's subtle lies. God actually says the very opposite of that. And I want you to see it again. It's in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 24. Now listen closely, parent. This is the word of God. This is not my idea or opinion. This is God's word. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him early. Now, I would never dare to say a thing like that lest some parent run up to me and say, are you accusing me of hating my child? But I didn't say that. God did. God said, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. See, some parents call it love that keeps them from correcting their children in a physical way. God calls it hate. If they really love him, they'll make sure he learns to discipline his spirit, knowing full well that a disciplined spirit will be essential as he grows older to getting an education, holding a job, making a success of his marriage, getting along with other people. A disciplined spirit will be absolutely essential. And the parent who refuses to spank his child may really be the cruel one. He thinks he's refusing out of love. God says he hateth his son. You see, rather than being cruel, spanking is actually the kindest kind, the kindest form of correction. It's certainly more merciful than the endless nagging and badgering and whining and threatening that a lot of children are subjected to. The kind of thing that causes resentment and destroys respect. God never intended that to be in any home. It's even more merciful than weeks of denied privileges that never seem to end from the child's point of view. It's over with in an instant. And it clears the air, and then a warm relationship can ensue. Of course it's unpleasant. Nobody ever said it was going to be pleasant. It's exactly what God said. No correction for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's unpleasant for the one who administers it, and it's unpleasant for the one who receives it. So let's be honest, shall we tonight? It isn't love that keeps us from obeying the Word of God in this regard. It's the selfish desire to avoid unpleasantness. But when we realize that our selfishness will only bring us greater unpleasantness over the long term, then we'll begin to train our children God's way. Now, after all this is said and done, there are still some parents who don't want to do it. They're afraid that doing it God's way is only going to make the child more rebellious, maybe even turn him away from the Lord. Would you turn over, please, to Proverbs 23? Proverbs 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23, 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from Sheol. Say, that's pretty straight talk, isn't it? Now, of course, we're not talking about child abuse here. We're talking about applying something safe to the seat of the pants. That's what God built for that purpose. No place else. I don't believe in slapping children in the face or anything else that might injure them. I think there's one part that God made that was safe to hit. That's what we ought to hit. And that's what God says. And he's not going to die if you hit him there. You won't kill the child. He's going to cry. But don't spare, because you're going to deliver his soul. That's what God's going to use. Now, that's the word of God. I guess it all boils down to this, parent. Do we believe God or don't we? Are we willing to take him at his word or aren't we? Those who have practiced what God's word says have found that it works. I think all of us wish we had practiced it more consistently through the years. But if this is God's method, now let's be real practical if we can. If this is God's method, why do so many parents feel uneasy about it and feel so guilty after it's all over? Maybe you've been in that situation. Let me try to suggest a few reasons. One of them is quite obvious. That's part of Satan's strategy. He's been calling the Word of God into question since Genesis 3:1. Hath God said? You know? And there's some who will say, well, yeah, but oh, that doesn't mean for today. That's cultural, and we can't apply. Hath God said? Satan wants our children undisciplined, so he plants the seed of doubt in our minds about spanking. But that's not the only reason for guilt. I think parents should feel guilty when they spank their children in anger without love. They have every right to feel guilty. And love is not so much what we say or do, but it's an attitude our children feel. And they certainly aren't feeling love when we're wildly flailing at them with popping veins and scarlet faces. That does not communicate love. It communicates the fact that we've lost control of our emotions and our actions are retaliatory rather than remedial. Totally unlike God's discipline. We may also feel guilty because we spank them for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we hit because we are angered by the inconvenience they cause us. You know, we have to clean up the spilled milk, or we have to pick up the broken glass, and we don't like that. And we spank them because we're angry over inconvenience. Aren't you glad that God doesn't discipline you for accidents and honest mistakes? Now think about that a moment. Aren't you glad God doesn't discipline you because of accidents or honest mistakes? Oh, we need to teach our children to be careful. But unless a spill is purposely malicious, I don't think it deserves a spanking of any kind. That's not disobedience. That's an accident. I don't think we should spank a child for his natural curiosity either, his desire to learn by touching. How much better it would be to put things out of reach that we don't want him to touch. I'm afraid some parents actually tempt their children by leaving expensive gadgets laying around where they can touch them. And sometimes we encourage disobedience in other ways too, you know. Like, Johnny, if you turn that bowl of chocolate pudding over your head, I'm going to spank you, you know. Well, actually, you have just inspired the old sin nature. You've aroused it to react, and you've told it exactly what to do. And you might as well count on it. It's going to happen. Wouldn't it be so much better just to take it and move it away from the high chair tray or whatever it was? I think there are many occasions when we can keep our children from disobedience by constructive distractions or substitute activities. And I believe God would be honored if we used every creative means at our disposal to help them obey and keep them from disobeying. I think it's also self-defeating to spank a child for a nervous habit, like some thumb sucking or nail biting or something like that. That only serves to intensify the anxiety which causes the behavior in the first place. You aren't going to solve it that way. You're only going to make it worse. Nor should we discipline him for doing something or for refusing to do something he isn't capable of doing. Like sitting perfectly still for long periods of time at a very young age. And then sometimes a child's obnoxious behavior grows out of his fear or his insecurity. If he feels threatened or unloved, I think it would be far better to listen patiently and try to understand his feelings and to work with him and devise ways to help him overcome them rather than to spank him. That's only going to make him feel more threatened and less loved. That's not the time for spanking. You say, all right, when then? All right, here's when, and this is only my suggestion. The Bible doesn't, tell me exactly when. in any way, either direct command or when God disciplines. But let's try to be practical. Just use some common sense. When? I think spanking should be reserved for direct defiance of our authority, a willful disobedience to our command, or an obvious attitude of stubborn rebelliousness that is not caused by fear or insecurity. Direct defiance of our authority, disobedience to our command, or a willful attitude of stubborn rebelliousness. I think there's another reason that sometimes we feel guilty about spanking, and that is that our discipline is sometimes excessively harsh. When we get exasperated with our children, we may lash out with greater intensity than the deed really deserves. And we feel guilty after it's over, and well, we should. The guilt is put there by God to try to help us understand how much damage we're doing both to ourselves and to our child. We need to make the correction fit the crime. We need to make the discipline fit the degree of disobedience if we want to enjoy a clear conscience before God in this matter. And while we're talking about the correction fitting the crime, maybe I should also add that there are other effective means of discipline. God is not stereotyped. God uses different ways to help us remember to obey Him. And the biblical emphasis on the rod does not necessarily eliminate other methods. Different personalities, different ages, different responsiveness may dictate different approaches. If Johnny loses the use of his tricycle for a few days because he insisted on riding it in the street, he'll learn very quickly what the boundaries are. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out, but there are other ways. If Johnny finds himself isolated in his room every time he teases his sister, then he's going to soon decide that that's not very profitable behavior, and in all likelihood he'll drop it. I think there comes a time when it's too late to spank children. And I don't think we ought to, you know, use this method into their teen years. I think there comes a time in a child's life when this kind of physical discipline only hardens the heart and builds bitterness rather than mellows the spirit. There is a point when I think there need to be other methods used. Sometimes a verbal reproof alone is enough. But again, it must be in love. Save the angry lecture with all the usual threats. They only breed rebellion. God doesn't use them, and we don't need to use them either. The kids know that the threats are empty, and they probably know the whole lecture by heart anyway, so save it, you know. As soon as it starts, they, oh, brother, here comes number 18, you know. And they know the whole bit. Save it. It's not really helping anything. It's only breaking down what the Spirit of God has helped you build. Just do it God's way. It's not always the easiest way. But we need to ask God to help us move in with the appropriate correction. Calmly, kindly, lovingly. And we're going to talk about those three words in greater detail next week. But consistently and firmly. Would you look at two more verses in Proverbs as we close tonight? Proverbs 19:18. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Living Bible says, discipline your son in his early years while there is hope. If you don't, you will ruin his life. There is a question about what that last clause really means. Maybe that's it. If you don't, you'll ruin his life. Turn over to chapter 29 again, please. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Again, living Bible. Discipline your son, and he will give you happiness and peace of mind. Do you want happiness and peace of mind with your children? God tells you how to get it. When they stray from the path, bring them back. When obeying is pleasant and disobeying is unpleasant, there is a tendency, if it's applied in the proper attitude with love, for our children to drop the disobedience and unacceptable behavior and go God's way. Take God at His word. Now maybe there's some Christians here tonight who are in God's woodshed. God's been disciplining you. And you're quite aware of the fact that He's trying to remind you to live His life and walk His way. God never said it would be fun. Remember those verses again. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. No, it's not fun. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised by it. Would you let God exercise you by it? Would you mellow your heart before Him? Would you let Him break your spirit? Say, yes, Lord, I'll obey You. I want to live in fellowship with You. God, I want all the joy and peace and blessing that You have for me as Your child. God, help me to learn through this discipline. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I know you're not happy. You may be having a little bit of fun here and there, but there's no peace in your heart. Why not acknowledge your sin and open your heart to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your own personal Savior? Let's pray.